Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
When the shall come with trumpet song, may our union in Him be found. Sinking sand compared to Jesus. So don't put your trust on anything else or in anything else, because Jesus is the only thing. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be over in the book of Romans, and we're going to try to get through verses 15 to 23 today in chapter 6. Remember, the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God that comes through faith. That's the whole book. That's the whole Christian life. The righteousness that comes from Christ through faith. And remember, the first three chapters we spent talking about the fact that there's none of us righteous, no, not one, that none of us can get to heaven on our own, no matter what we try to do, baptism, circumcision, confirmation, communion, anything, nothing saves us but Jesus Christ alone. Chapter 4, we began to see how Abraham and David were saved. And in chapter 5, we see that the fact that we're saved, once we're saved, there's no way we can lose that, because Christ hangs on to us, and we got 11 benefits of knowing Christ. Then we got to the end of chapter 5, and we saw all the problems that came because of Adam. But then we saw all of the great benefits, much more, that came through Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 6, we've been talking about the fact that Paul starts out, and remember, he's answering this imaginary heckler that's over there. It's called a diatribe, and what he says is, he says, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "God forbid, may it never be so." In other words, perish the thought. You got to be kidding. You've lost your mind. Whatever you want to say, it's the strongest form of no that there is. And so he begins to tell us that we've died to sin and we've been made alive in Christ, and that we need to put away that sin. And the last time we were here, we talked about knowing, and he mentions knowing. Everything that we do is based on knowing who we are, right? We got to know who we are so we can know how to behave. And so he tells us who we are, and then he says no, and then he says reckon or account yourselves dead to God, and then he says yield yourselves to God, that you might present your bodies as instruments of righteousness and not as instruments of sin like they used to be. Now today we're going to hit verses 15 to 23, and we're going to talk about being God's instruments of righteousness. From slaves of sin to slaves of God, you could call this section. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" And he says again, "Certainly not. The strongest no there is. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of deliverance," or doctrine, excuse me, "to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of unlawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in chapter 6, Paul's been declaring through God the death of Jesus, that he died not only for us, but we died with him, and we begin to live for him. That as believers, we're in total subjection to Jesus Christ, right? Before, we were enslaved by our sins, held down by our sins. Before we trust Christ, we can't do anything but sin. But the moment we trust Christ, we begin to live for him. A guy was asking me the other night at the prison, says, well, how do I know I'm truly saved? And I said, well, God puts a new want to in you. He puts a new desire, a new ability, a new power. But your old desires disappear. And instead of wanting to live for the world anymore, yes, you might still want to do some of those old things, but you want to please God more than you want to please yourself. And that's kind of the ultimate thing. You know that your want-tos have changed. And that's what Paul's been saying, that your want-tos have changed, and now you need to live out who you are. Like I said, talking about Alexander the Great, mention him one more time, he said, either change your name or quit living like you've been living, is what he told the man. And that's what Jesus says to us. Listen, if you're a Christian, live like it. If you're not, don't go around telling people that you are one, because if you're not living like it, we become slaves to that which we obey, either to sin, to death, or to God for righteousness. So first we got the argument here. What does he say? He says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So here's what he begins to say. And in this section, it sounds almost like verse 1 again. But in verse 1, what does he say? And he's saying, shall we practice sin? In this particular section, what the commentators say is that basically what he's saying is, shall we even plan to sin once? And he says, no, we shouldn't plan to even sin at all, right? If we're Christians, we shouldn't be planning any sin. We should be planning to live for God, right? And so we should live for God. And so it's a little bit different. And like I said, the idea is no, no, 1,000 times no. There was a great preacher called Charles Spurgeon. He said, an unchanged life is the mark of an unchanged heart. And an unchanged heart is a sign of an unregenerate or an unsaved person. So if there's no change, if your attitudes are the same, if your outlook's the same, then there's very serious doubt as to whether you ever became a Christian or not. That's what's involved in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and this whole chapter. As I said, that the law is uncompromising. The law says don't do this, but it's like I tell folks all the time, when you look at the TV commercials and they say, just say no. And I ask them, I say, does just say no work? And they say, no, it doesn't work. I said, I know it doesn't work because I've tried it. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God puts a check in your spirit. He puts the Holy Spirit in you. One man said that grace is never lenient. It's far stricter than the law could ever be. It's a far greater deterrent of evil than the law ever was. It says it is far stricter than the law could ever be. A half dozen motorcycle policemen with their motors tuned up are a far greater deterrent to speeding than any number of signs along the road saying, here's the speed limit. If you see the policeman sitting on the side of the road, you automatically took your foot off the gas, right? Whether you're speeding or not, a lot of times. Now, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. Grace not only forgives us, but it teaches us. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. The moment we trust Christ, there's a new compelling and deterrent to sin that is inside of us. And we don't want to sin like we used to. We hate sin and we want to obey God's word. David said, I love thy word. When I was a sinner, I hated thy word. But the moment I trusted Christ, I love thy word, right? And he's saying that God wants us to be with him. Jude verse 4, For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 22 talks about that he died to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And I know I quit using that term a while back, that once saved, always saved, because people kind of get mad at you with that verse. But I always talk about the eternal security of the believer, because people say, once saved, always saved, and you can live any way you want to. Well, that is true, because once you're saved, you don't want to live the way you used to. But when you tell people once saved, always saved, they kind of get upset with you. As we talked about last week, grace frees us from sin. It doesn't make us free to sin. So grace frees us from sin. So think about this, and I really didn't know this until the other day, but here's something to kind of think about, that the Old Testament, all those Old Testament stories were really pictures of the things in the New Testament. They were what we call pictures and types, right? And I didn't realize this until the other day, that the book of Joshua, you know, when the people are entering into the land is always a picture of the fullness of spirit. A lot of people say that the promised land was a picture of heaven. It's a type of heaven. Well, ultimately it is, but it's really a picture of living for God here and now in this life and living in the fullness of the Spirit, to walk in Christ. And as they came out of the wilderness of self-effort, that's really what was going on in the wilderness. They were trying to do it their own way, and they didn't want to trust God, and they were trying to do it themselves. And that first obstacle they came to was what? The city of Jericho, right? Archaeologists have found those foundations now, and they tell us that the walls were probably 50 to 60 feet thick and about 100 feet high. This was truly an impregnable fortress, right? And Joshua fought that battle at Jericho, and of course the walls came tumbling down, but actually it wasn't a fight at all, right? It says that they walked around the city for 7 days. And as they surrounded the city in the name of the Lord and the strength of the indwelling presence of God in their midst, the walls just simply fell down flat. And you know what? This is a picture of what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 6, that as we apply this truth to our life and the insurmountable obstacles that seem to stop us from living the Christian life, those things that have always beat us and whooped us and kicked us, those things that we couldn't seem to conquer. Guess what? We can conquer through the power of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's what this battle of Jericho is all about, right? Is really that walking in the Spirit, living for God. What does Galatians 5:16 say? Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? And we see that one man, full of greed, a guy named Achan. I always say Achan was aching to steal something. He just couldn't stand it. He was aching. He saw it. He lusted after it, and it got him, right? He caused the defeat of the whole nation because of what he did. And that's kind of the same thing, that we can be delivered from sin, but the old life still has the power to tempt us. But you know what? We don't have to live that way anymore, right? And part-time victory is also part-time defeat, and that's where the problem lies. Somebody said that a little root growing into the sidewalk eventually does what? Destroys it, right? I mean, I saw a driveway about 3 years ago that the oak tree had just literally destroyed, right? And it was growing up, and it was pushing up the garage floor. And over on the side of the house, there was another oak tree, and it was pushing up the whole foundation of the house. And it was destroyed just little by little by little. It was growing and pushing this big old structure and destroying it. And so a little sin, or as Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? So the next thing he wants to talk about, verse 16, is a truth that's so evident, self-evident, that it really doesn't need any proof. It's called an axiom. Look what he says in verse 16. Do you not know? Remember, Jesus said that how many times to the Pharisees? Do you not know? Have you not read? He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So what does he say here? There is no middle ground between being a slave to sin and a slave to obedience. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, that no man or woman can serve God and money, right? We cannot serve two masters. A person's general pattern of living shows who we serve, right? The way we live shows who we serve. And a habitually unrighteous life is not a Christian life. Remember, Paul's using this word, doulos. It's the word slave. It's been translated many times in the old times as servant, but it's really the word slave. And we have to understand that Paul is taking a term that in our days, and even back then, I guess it didn't have the best meaning, but now in our days, it really didn't have a good meaning here in the United States. And to many people, even today, people are enslaved. Remember back in the day of Rome, that the Romans, when they conquered a country, what did they do? Instead of locking people up in the prison like today, we lock up people in the prison and stuff, and we put them in there, and we pay for them to live, and they live the good life, or not really the good life, but they get three hots and a cot, and sometimes some of them live in more comfort than people are out there trying to survive and trying to make a living. Now, I'm not saying that it's fun to be in a prison, but I'm telling you, some of these folks in these wealthy prisons, some of those people got it made. You know, there's prisons for the rich. You know that, don't you? They got pool tables and all kinds of stuff on these big prisons. But you know what? Here's the bottom line. What the Romans would do is they would take people, and instead of locking them up when they conquered them, they would put them to work, and they would be slaves. And in the old Testament, there was also a person that when they couldn't eat, when they couldn't, I guess, what do you call it, support themselves, what would they do? They would go to somebody and they'd say, hey, can we live over at your house? Can we live in your little barn? Or can we live in your little place and we'll work for you and you just feed us and clothe us? And that was basically all they would get was food and clothing. And there was a stipulation over in Exodus, I think it's verse 18 or chapter 18 or chapter 20, that speaks about the fact that if a servant, a slave, loved his master so much, after he had served him that 7 years or however long it was to pay back his debt, then what would he do? He would go to the doorpost and he'd put his ear up against the doorpost and they'd drive an awl through it to show that he was becoming that person's voluntary slave because he loved his master so much. Well, that's the picture that Paul presents in the New Testament. That he was a slave of sin, that we were slaves to sin, and we didn't have any choice. But the moment we trust Christ and we begin to live for him, we become voluntary servants. We become voluntary slaves. We don't have to live for him, but we want to live for him. We get to live for him. And we love Jesus and God so much that we want to serve him, right? And we say, Lord, I want to serve you forever. And that's what Paul did. He always starts out his books, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, because he wants people to know that he serves God because he wants to, not because he has to. What he's saying here is we had to serve sin because, guess what? That was all we could do. But you know what? Now, as a believer, we voluntarily serve the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart that says nothing matters to me just so long as I get to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you abide my word, John 8:31, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? what was the old song, I guess, years ago that Janis Joplin sang? Said, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose, right? And freedom is not doing anything you want to, but freedom, being truly free, is being able to live for God and for Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. And so the notion that a person can be the master of his own life and destiny is really a delusion that Satan has put out there ever since the fall of mankind. 2 Peter talks about that, chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. All the evil things we do are more than outward things. They get inside of people. And like I said, you know, we minister, and maybe you've never been down that road, never been that far, but, you know, as a non-believer, we have to serve sin. The question is how bad are we going to sin and how far do we go? And the problem is we look down on people who have gone so far in sin, but you know what? But by the grace of God, that could have been us. That could have been us too. Well, like I said, many people claim that they don't want to give up their cherished freedoms. Like I said, I talked to a guy a while back and I said, well, is there any reason why you won't trust Christ? And he said, I thought this time he was going to truly trust Christ because I've talked to him I don't know how many times. And he said, well, I don't want to give up my cigarettes and I don't want to give up my drinking and the things I want to do. And I just looked at him, I'm like, well, you know, that he thinks that is better than knowing Jesus Christ. Drinking and smoking and talking filthy. He thinks that's better than knowing Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that is not true. As we look at verse 17, and I want to explain this a little bit further because he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Like I said, a slave ultimately is what? Not in control of his own destiny, right? He can't say what he wants to do and what he doesn't want to do, but he has to do what people tell him. And I tell these folks all the time at the jails and the prisons, I say, look, I said, just as you look at the Old Testament, every time the Old Testament Israelites sinned, what happened? They went into slavery, right? And I said, look where you're at right now. Somebody tells you when to eat, when to sleep, when to get up, when to go to bed. They tell you when to do this, when to do that, and you're locked up in a facility. You're enslaved. That's what your sin has cost you, your freedom, right? I was reading this story about a guy said that how we think we're in control of our own actions and things, but the guy said that the clearest evidence of the operation of this principle in our lives is when we tell a lie. And the guy said, I thought what I told was a little white lie. I thought that would handle the matter. But you know, I found out I had to tell 42 other lies. I counted them before I finally woke up to the matter of what I was doing and admitted the whole thing and got out from under it. You know what somebody said one time? He said, if you're going to be a liar, you better have a really good memory. Because you know when you lie, you got to remember what you told this person and this person and that person and that person and that person. You got to remember every lie you told because you got to remember who you told it to and what it was about, because guess what? If you don't, the next time when they ask you about it, you're going to get caught in it, right? So you got to not only be a good liar, but you got to have a good memory. You try to do that, you know, and sometimes we do that. We try to cut somebody down or we try to make somebody feel a little bit smaller, and next thing that happens is we kind of bite at them a little bit. Next thing they do, they bite back, and next thing you know, we've got a full-fledged battle of the fist or the mouth going on between people, right? Because guess what happens? When you start spewing evil, other people come back at you, right? So like a lion, you catch him in a corner, or a tiger. They say, you know, a lot of times a lion or a tiger will leave you alone, but you catch one in the corner and get him in the corner, what's he going to do? He's going to come out fighting, right? Here's what a guy said. He said, I said a very naughty word only the other day. It was truly naughty word that I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost when my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up and now he says it too. Sin catches us, right? That's the way sin spreads, right? When we yield ourselves to something and we do it two or three times, and then we find out that what happens, we begin to get up under the control of it and it begins to get difficult to change. But what do we call them? Bad habits. What does the Bible call it? Sin. A habit's begun that's hard to change. Another guy said, it's real easy to quit smoking. I can quit anytime I want to. I've done it dozens of times. Problem is he started back as soon as he quit, right? So little choices become little victories, or little choices that are bad choices can also become bad little defeats, which lead to greater victories or greater defeats, depending upon which choice we make, right? If we choose bad things, then as we go, things get worse and worse and worse. If we choose good things, then we have greater and greater and greater victories. One man said we can choose our kicks, but not our kickbacks. There's a little thing that I got from somebody, and it says, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And so Jesus said in John, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, talks about, therefore by their fruits you will know them, right? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Lord, the Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And we don't want to hear that one day. We want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? That's what we want to hear. As we look at this verse 17, there's this argument explaining these two slaveries. And he says that though they were slaves of sin, they obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or doctrine at which they were delivered. So hearing the teaching of God's word, they did what? They committed themselves to those truths. And that's what this is all about. That's, you know, the main reason I come here. But I also want people that don't know the Lord to trust Christ, because no matter how old we get or who we are, guess what? We're supposed to continue growing every single day until the day we die and go to heaven. The bottom line is their commitment was evidenced by their response to the gospel and their being baptized. They were shaped by the word of God. And we talk about that, and I guess they still have some of those commercials on TV about the Army and the Navy and them, you know, to be all you can be, right? Well, you know what I tell people? I said, if you want to be all you can be, don't join the Army or the Navy or the Marines. Join the Army of Jesus Christ. If you want to be all you can be, because the only way you're going to truly be the person that God wants you to be is if you join God's army, because he'll forgive you and he'll save you and he'll make you into the person that he wants you to be, right? Isn't that what Gideon was? Gideon was in the wine press threshing grain. And he should have been out on the hilltop throwing the grain up in there and let the wind blow the chaff away, the stuff that wasn't any good. And the grain, the good stuff, would fall down the ground. But why was he in the wine press? Because he was hiding from the Midianites. Because every time the Israelites got their food and the Midianites would see them threshing the grain and they'd get all the food ready, it'd be like watching somebody next door, and they go to the grocery store and they buy the food and they get out the car, and as soon as they get out the car, you say thank you, and you point a gun at them and say thank you, I appreciate you going to the store for me, and then you take all the groceries and tote them in your house. That was basically what the Midianites were doing, is every time Israel got food, they'd come up there and steal it from them, right? So Gideon was hiding in the wine press, threshing the grain. He's supposed to be out on the hillside where the wind could blow the junk away. And God comes to him and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, who are you talking to? I'm in here hiding. I'm scared. I'm afraid. And you know what he did? He became a mighty man of valor, right? Because that's what God wanted to do in his life. And that's what God wants to do in our life. And these people were shaped by the Word of God. And that's what God wants us to do. That our ambition, our want-tos are worthless. But the only thing that really matters in this life is, as Solomon said, to serve God and to worship Him forever is the chief end of men, right? God wants us to choose Christ. And as we struggle and go through the hard times of life and depend on Him, you know what happens? We become stronger and stronger and stronger, right? And we become the person that He wants us to be. Not the person that we want to be, but the person that He wants us to be. So what does He say here? That we were set free and we became slaves of righteousness. Let me see if I can get at least one more verse here, because I wanted to explain this verse 19. Because He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, because just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. So what does Paul say here? I speak in human terms. What is he saying? He's really kind of apologizing, because you know what he's doing? He's using this term slaves, because you know it's not really right to say in a sense that I'm a slave of God. I serve God because I want to serve Him. I serve Him because I love Him. I serve Him because of what He did for me, because He saved me and he freed me from the burden of sin, because there's what? Power in the blood, right? That wonder-working power. Paul, what he wants to do is he's saying, listen, the reason I'm using these terms, these slavery terms, is I want you to understand, because of the weakness of your human flesh, you're not really understanding what I'm trying to say, and I want to explain it to you. So I want to explain it in human terms. So he's using that term for slavery, that we are serving sin and we're slaves to that. But now, because we've trusted Christ, now we're a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him. There's that old story about the Christian that said he had two dogs that liked to fight. And they said, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. And you know what? That's the way it is. If you feed the flesh is going to win. But if you feed the Spirit with the Word of God and God's prayer and feeding on Him, you know what you're going to do? You're going to serve God. And that's what he's really trying to say. I hate to leave these last two or three verses. Let's just kind of close these out real quick. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, what does he say here? Here's the motivation in verses 20 to 23 for serving God. I was reading about Moses the other day. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sins. That was Hebrews 11:25. Verses 20 and 21, what does it talk about? That serving sin produces death. We talk about that in James. James says that when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death, right? Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father above. He says here, what fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, right? I look at people all the time, and they sin, and what does that sin do? Causes death in our lives, right? Causes death to relationship, death to friendships, death to the family members. In other words, they break all relationships and all ties and all kinds of things. And so if you serve a master, you can expect to receive wages. Sin pays wages, death. This word wages is kind of where, you remember that old saying, he's worth his salt? Well, you know, that's kind of what they used to pay. That was what they used to pay the Roman soldiers in, because it was very valuable. And they say, that man's worth his salt. He's worth his wages. That's what they were saying. So serving sin produces death. Verse 22, he says, but now have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of God. You have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Serving God produces the fruit of holiness and the end, what? Eternal life, right? And then the last thing he says is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I know we use these verses a lot of times for unbelievers. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But what is he talking about? He's talking to Christians, right? He said, even as a Christian, the Bible says, you know what? There is a sin unto death. That you can be a Christian and you can continue to sin. We were talking about the Corinthians earlier, right? And what did they say? In 1 Corinthians 5 says, deliver that man over to Satan so that his body may be destroyed, but his soul may be saved in eternity. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, he said, because they would not judge themselves, some were sick, some were weak, and some died. So even as a Christian, sin is a very serious business. And I've told people before, and if God may put his hand on a particular sin in our life and say, cut that out. And if we don't cut it out, you know what happens? We begin to get weak, and then we get sick. And then if we don't quit doing it, you know what? God just might take us out of this world. And you say, well, you know that I'm still going to heaven. Yeah, but you lost a lot of reward and the stuff that God wanted to do in your life. If you go to heaven prematurely, yes, heaven's going to be great, but it's not going to be as great as it would have been had you lived your full life and done everything God wanted us to do. So, and if we don't live for Christ and we live in sin, we'll have an empty Christian life. And it's been said that the unhappiest person alive as a Christian out of fellowship with God, because we know what we ought to be doing. Three instructions in this chapter. Know we've been crucified with Christ, been set free, and we're dead to sin. Reckon this fact as true in our life, and then yield our lives to Jesus Christ, our body, so we can be used for his glory. Think about this. God wants us to serve him. He wants us to trust him. And if you've never trusted Christ, here's the bottom line. Jesus is Christ. He's God. He died on the cross for your sins. He died in your place. And there's nothing you or I could ever do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. But as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. He didn't leave anything for us to do. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to believe? It means that I realize I can't get to heaven on my own. I don't put trust in baptism. I don't put my trust in good works or church membership. I don't put my trust in confirmation or communion or any other thing. But the Bible says, ask God to forgive you. Tell him, say, God, I'm a sinner. I want to go to heaven because what Jesus did on the cross. Because when he died on the cross, you know what he was doing? He was paying for the sins of everybody who's ever been born and ever will be born. And we put our trust in that and say, God, I want to go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day so that I might be declared righteous. And the Bible says, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe Jesus is God and he's Lord and boss of your life and that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth you confess unto righteousness and with the heart you believe unto salvation. In other words, salvation is from in here. With our whole heart, we want something better than what we have and we know that Jesus has it. And we cry out to God from our heart and say, God, forgive me. God, save me. And then we take him at his word, which is what we call faith, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you cry out, say, God, forgive me. God, save me. I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and turn to you. And the Bible says, if you take him at his word, God said it, I believe it. You say, thank you, God, for hearing and answering my prayer. The Bible says, God will forgive you and save you. So if you've never done that today, cry out and ask him to forgive you. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that there was no way to make it to heaven, but you made a way through Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by him. So Lord, I pray if there's even one here that doesn't know you, today they would trust you and cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And you said, whoever calls on your name shall be saved. For the rest of us, Lord, help us continue to live for you each and every day, every second, every minute, knowing that what you have is way better than what this old world offers. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.